Well, good morning, church. It's lovely to be with you. It is, in fact, my first time here visiting you, but there are so many familiar faces because you guys have made a habit up of coming to visit us more often than we visited you. So it is certainly great to be here, and we thank you for the welcome, both Brent and Bruce, for the welcome. As a church, we do pray for you often. We keep you in our prayers and our thoughts, and we're very much encouraged by the work being done here, by your love for the Lord, and the commitment of the local congregation as well. So yes, it is good to be with you. If you could please turn to the passage which we'll be working our way through today, Mark in chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 verses 16 through to 20. And as a church, we are working through the book of Mark on a monthly basis, covering all the big themes from Mark 1 all the way through to the last chapter in Mark chapter 16. So it's not bad timing for the invite, because you've basically started the series with us in a way. So that's great. So I'll read Mark for us, these five verses, and then we'll get into the message. Mark chapter 1 verses 16 through to 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Amen. When the Spirit of Christ regenerates the heart of a sinner, and he draws that sinner to himself in faith and repentance in him alone, that call marks the beginning of a lifelong work. A lifelong work that Christ personally has committed to completing in each and every one of his people. And as with all of those that belong to Christ, the work that he does in their life is a deeply specific work. It's a deeply personal work, because he knows the needs of each one of his people perfectly. That's our Lord. He knows us perfectly. And we see an example of that today in this text, don't we? We see an example of that. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, marked out for a very specific purpose. For a very specific and special purpose. In fact, in Mark chapter 16, we get a brief summary of that purpose, and we know this verse so well. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." We know that verse so well. But 3 years, these men walking with our Lord, these men being trained by him, being discipled by him, being ministered to by him. And it all comes down to this: a few average men at best being tasked with changing the world. Changing the world. But even after the calling these disciples to this very specific and unique role as apostles, walking with them, training them, as we've mentioned, discipling them, our Lord's commitment to conforming them and to sanctifying them remained relentless all the way up until their death and up until they went to glory. In fact, the very first verse before we've just read, verse 14 of Mark chapter 16, just before our Lord issues them with an assignment, he rebukes them. He rebukes them sharply. He rebukes them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, for not believing the report about his resurrection. He rebukes them. The risen Christ, the soon-to-be ascended Christ, correcting his disciples, and in so doing, continuing his promise to conform them into his image. Well, like these imperfect men, we find that answering the call to follow Christ and seeking to obey him and walk with him is indeed an imperfect journey. It is a journey that is often marked with great doubt, indecision, and very often a weak, weak faith. That is the reality of this walk with Christ. We soon too realize that as we start to make bigger decisions to pursue Christ in His agenda, these are decisions that come with consequences. These are decisions that come with real implications. And when these consequences, when these implications start to gain traction in our lives, we find that we get distracted, very distracted, and we seem to take our eyes off. We lose sight of Christ's promise that He made to the disciples, that He will not stop working in their lives until He has entirely conformed them into His image. We lose sight of that promise as we continue on in the challenges and providences, often dark providences, of life. So in today's text, these five verses, that's exactly what we'll be discussing. We'll be discussing those spiritual realities, those elements of our lives as we walk with Christ, as we seek to follow Him and obey Him, those elements of our lives that play themselves out in a very, very real way. In a very real way. And so we'll be looking at three spiritual realities that we'll pull from the text. Three spiritual realities that apply to all those who belong to Christ. Firstly, in verses 16 and 17, we'll look at the call to follow Christ. The call to follow Christ. This call that we have to follow Christ is indeed a call. Yes, it is. But it is a command. And it is a divine summons from heaven itself to follow Christ for His glory and on His terms. It's a command, believe it or not, that is not dependent on your abilities, your perceived abilities, or your perceived inabilities. It's not a command that is determined by your personal circumstances. Christ uses who He wills. And the reality is, how we respond to Christ's work in our life is very often an indicator on how we view Him, who we view Him to be. A right view of who Christ is, more often than not, results in a right response to His work in our lives. But the opposite is also true. A faulty view of who Christ is, a wrong view of who Christ is, often results in a faulty response to His work in our lives, with dire consequences, and we'll discuss that. Secondly, in verses 18 through to 20, we'll discuss the cost in following Christ. The cost in following Christ. Like these disciples, trusting and obeying our Lord and pursuing His agenda for our lives does have a cost. There is a price to pay. Pursuing Christ's call on your life, on my life, will draw the attention of others. Oftentimes it's family members, oftentimes it's colleagues, oftentimes it's random strangers. You will have attention drawn to you. Sometimes it is welcomed, but very often we know. Oftentimes it's criticized, it's ridiculed, and in the worst case, persecution comes about. But even as we weigh the cost, even as we measure the cost, in verses 17, for our third point of application, we will see that there is a crown for following Christ. There is a reward, there is a crown for following Christ, and we have a reward to look forward to. And we have a taste of that reward right now in this life. That is true. Christ's continuous working in you, His promise to conform you into His image and to conform you into an instrument for His glory is part of the reward we will receive in eternity one day. By His Spirit, it's our down payment. It's part of our reward now, and it's a privilege for all those that belong to Christ to taste that and enjoy something of eternal life now. You are no more justified before God right now sitting in the pews than you will be one day in glory with Him. Think about that. Your status is no different if you trust in Christ alone. And we can taste that this side of glory as we struggle along and follow our Lord. We can be sure, as an encouragement to all of you, that for every task, for every deed in this life and in this church that you do for Christ's name by faith are deeds that will echo throughout eternity. So we will discuss the call, the cost, and the crown. And no, it's not random. I tried my best to keep three C's because that's the best way we can remember things. And hopefully you'll remember that when we walk out today. But before we get into it, let's pray and ask our God for His help today. Our great God, we do come to you this morning on a beautiful morning. Lord, we thank you that the Lord's Day has, by your design, Lord, we thank you that we can set aside the noise of the world, we can set aside even the troubles and struggles of our hearts to focus on an all-wise, all-powerful, all-sovereign, all-loving, all-merciful God who sent his Son to die for sinners. Lord, we thank you that we can come to your word, we can have our minds and our thoughts washed by your word, and Lord, by your Spirit, we ask at this time that you would cause us to have a greater faith in our Savior and cause us to love you all the more for your love to us in him. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it is helpful to note that these four men that Christ called were not some random candidates. They were not some random pickings. We know from John's Gospel in chapter 1 that our Lord had met and spent time with these men a year earlier. Having been disciples of John the Baptist, John had introduced these men to Jesus. And we know again from John's Gospel that Andrew had brought his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. And we can assume that John probably did that same favor for his brother James. And so these were not some random candidates. They had already met our Lord. They had spent some time with him. But after John the Baptist was arrested, they make their way back to the shores of the Galilee and to their fishing business. And this is where our Lord picks them up again. He picks them up on the shores of the Galilee in the bustling life of the Galilean fish trade and back to the busyness of life. As fishermen, of course, supplying a primary food source to the Mediterranean region. Now, to give us some sense of their environment, it's worth noting that the Sea of Galilee around this time was a significant source of fish supply throughout that region. And the Sea of Galilee, a freshwater lake really, was a notable body of water. A notable body of water at its longest point, 21 kilometers long, and at its widest point, 11 kilometers long. At one time, it is believed that there were up to 16 harbors in that freshwater lake, all servicing the fishing industry. And so this is where our Lord finds them, on the bustling shores of the Lake of Galilee, and in an environment of trade and busyness and commerce, our Lord finds them in the middle of their workday, essentially. Now, of course, these disciples would not have known very much about our Lord. As we've mentioned, they've only really met our Lord on a couple of occasions, perhaps three times at the most. They wouldn't have known that much about him. They would have recognized him, sure. They would have been able to say hello. Of course, they would have been able to do that. But even though they didn't know that much about him, our Lord would have known them perfectly. He would have known them perfectly. He would have known their hearts. He would have known their minds. He would have known them in an intimate way that they had no idea about. Our Lord would have known that Simon Peter was a bit of the fickle type. He was a bit of a hothead. Our Lord would have known that was so much work to do in Simon Peter's life. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. Our Lord knew that he was probably a bit of a social butterfly. He was the excitable type, the type that always wanted to sort of have a bit of a gathering. James and John, the sons of thunder. Now imagine what kind of temperaments they must have had if they received that nickname from our Lord, the sons of thunder. Our Lord would have known that John, the disciple he loved, the text tells us, the disciple he loved, he had a very unique affection for John. He loved all of his disciples, but he had a very, very unique love with John. James, our Lord would have known James would be the first one to die for his name. In Acts chapter 12, we read that Herod thrust a sword through James, and our Lord approaching him would have known that this is going to be your end. That's how well our Lord knew his disciples, and they didn't know him that well. But we know that when our Lord does find them, there's much work to do. There's so much inside them that is spiritually lacking, so much lack of spiritual maturity, some spiritual penetration, we can call it. And yet, even with their shortcomings, this is exactly who our Lord wants. This is exactly who he chooses. And he loved them. He loved them. And so he approaches them now with another life-changing encounter, another life-changing engagement. And this brings us to our first point of application for today as we unpack these realities of the Christian life and our walk with Christ. The first point of application, the call to follow Christ. Turning your eyes to verse 16 and 17. Passing the Sea of Galilee alongside, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Our Lord approaches these men now with a very specific intention, with a purpose and with a clear agenda. And it's an agenda to change their lives and to redefine their purpose, to redefine who they are. And he starts in the very first place that God always starts when he does a work in somebody's life, and that is by exercising his dominion, his authority, and his power over that person's life, over their heart, and over their mind. God always starts with an authoritative call, with an authoritative call. And we see that in this first couple of verses, the command to follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. It's not an invite. It's not an invite. It's our Lord's express purpose to train these men for the office of apostleship. For the office of apostleship, to train them in a life pursuing his agenda, pursuing his purposes, and pursuing his ultimate eternal reality. And that is that he intends to use these men as instruments for his glory, but as instruments in saving sinners. In saving sinners, to go out through all the world. And we read, if you cast your eyes down to those first two verses, that it was Christ that saw, Christ that said, and Christ that called, and it's Christ that will ultimately oppose his agenda on their lives. Now, this is quite the invitation. These men, as we've mentioned, didn't know much about Jesus. They didn't know much about him at all. But based on some facts that they may have had, and almost certainly did have, wasn't he the son of a carpenter? Hold on, a carpenter himself. Wasn't he, or isn't he, a teacher of good and noble things? We see him going around teaching, but a teacher nonetheless. In fact, if we tie together all the Gospels, it's reasonable to assume that Jesus is the cousin of James and John. How do we get there? Salome, James and John's mother, was Mary's sister. And so this is all they know about Jesus, really, at the point that he approaches them. And so wouldn't it be totally reasonable, humanly speaking, for them to respond, "Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the invite. That was great fishing advice you just gave us. That was a tremendous catch. We thank you for that. But when it's all said and done, you are a carpenter. We're fishermen. We've got our own thing going. We've got a good business. Thank you, Jesus. We really liked hanging out with you when John was around. We learnt a lot. Thanks, but no thanks." Humanly speaking, wouldn't that be the right response? But that's not how they respond. That's not how they respond. And why is that? Why do they respond in a way that we read in awe? You see, because these men are so moved by the majestic and magnetic character of God himself that there just wasn't any other option. As Christ looked at them, they saw eternity in his eyes, and they knew there was no other option. There was no other option. And the text doesn't tell us this. The text doesn't tell us this, but we can very easily assume from various doctrines in the Bible that Christ was working in their hearts that previous year. He was working in their hearts to respond in the right way, in a way that would bring him glory. And isn't this the experience for many of you here, for many of us, that your whole life has been rearranged to follow Christ in a very specific purpose, not in the apostleship, but in a very specific purpose, to take him more seriously, because when he called you to draw nearer to him and to take his agenda for your life more seriously, you realize there was no other option. There was no other option. Nothing else seemed to make sense anymore. Some of you have that experience. Some of you have that experience. You see, every Christian, And this is the reality. Every Christian comes to a point where there's a time to step forward. There's a time to take Christ more seriously. There's a time to draw nearer to His agenda. Every Christian comes to that point. There comes a time to draw nearer. Do we draw nearer in a more intimate way and into His agenda for our lives, or do we stay in the boat, hold on to the net? We all come to that, and we wrestle with that tension because in our minds, we must be honest with ourselves, in our minds, Jesus is still the carpenter. Jesus is still the teacher of good and noble things. Jesus is still the fringe cousin. And somebody with those kind of credentials is just not fit to be ordering my life around, reordering my life. As we mentioned, a faulty response to who Christ is an indicator on how we view His work in our lives. To draw closer to Christ and to pursue an agenda of His calling, a deeper relationship into His calling for our lives, simply doesn't suit our lifestyle very often. Very often this is the case. Dear Christian, isn't it true in this life of busyness that we always just seem too busy? We're always too busy. There's always something that hinders us from making that next step in pursuing His agenda. And as a local congregation, what is that agenda? Deepening our relationships with one another. Loving one another as we draw closer to Him. He says that's how we ought to love Him, by loving one another. In very practical ways, seeking a closer relationship and fellowship with Him through our relationships with one another. And that includes investing in the spiritual agenda of each and every one of your brothers and sisters in this church. Having an active, real life concern for the spiritual well-being of your brothers and sisters in this church. And that includes the practical application of that love also, which we will get to in just a little bit. There's always something that seems to hinder our desire to do these things, distract us. And the reality is that we don't see Him as He is, His majesty, His glory, and the glory of God in Him. Did you know that the Bible teaches us that Christ created you for a specific purpose? The Bible tells us that He created you to worship Him. He created you to worship Him. And believe it or not, this is the reason why you have breath in your lungs this very minute. So that we can worship Him. And it's not just a couple of hours on a Sunday. It is indeed a lifestyle. To worship Him and to spend a life in communion with Him. Could there be any higher privilege in this life than to have the eternal Son of God, the very one that knit you in your mother's womb, the one that knows every hair on your head, call you into an eternal purposes, into an eternal purpose of work with Him, of fellowship with Him, and of communion with Him in this life? Could there be any greater purpose? A rhetorical question, perhaps. There is nothing that comes close to that. He calls you and He calls me to draw nearer, to come closer, and to serve Him in an eternal agenda. And this is what eternal life is. Investing our lives into that which moth and rust cannot destroy and that which thieves cannot steal. Everything else is temporal. Having a right view of Christ and who He is and what we were created for, this is His agenda and this is His call for each and every one of our lives. And it should be immensely liberating gospel truth to know that your abilities, your life circumstance is no hindrance to answering the call. There may be practical hindrances as far as you can see, but that only means by God's providence He's calling you in a different direction. No Christian has the option of opting out of this call. This is the reality. Whether you're a fisherman or a businessman, this is not just our reality, but it is our privilege. It is our privilege. And this brings us to our second point of application today. As we seek to draw closer to Christ in our walk with Him, verses 18 through to 20, the cost in following Christ. The cost in following Christ. Turning your eyes to verse 18 and through to 20. And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their nets. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and followed him. Now, we do live in a culture of options, do we not? A take it or leave it culture. A whatever suits me culture, from what I would like to have for breakfast to what gender I would like to be. The culture and our sinful hearts being fueled by that culture is very centered around the self-kingdom building efforts. Is that not true? The self-agenda. In fact, if economic reports are anything to go by, in 2024, some reports estimate that $50 trillion was spent in the retail industry alone. That is far more than any other industry globally, far greater than the oil and gas industry for us Aussies. So the idea that anybody would call us and invite us to participate or to commit ourselves to anything other than our own kingdom building efforts, oftentimes to us is quite offensive. It's outright offensive, and it's certainly counter the human spirit. We certainly don't want anyone, by command, by call, or by invite, drawing us into anything that we don't freely choose ourselves. It's the way we're wired in Adam. It's the way we are wired. We are the masters of our own destiny by default. That's the reality of our spiritual struggles. But you see, this is exactly what Christ is doing here. This is exactly what he's doing with all authority from heaven, commanding his agenda on these disciples. And it's an agenda to train them for instruments to bring him glory. To bring him glory. Now, humanly speaking, let's give due credit to these men. Humanly speaking. Because the text tells us that their response was immediate. Their response was immediate. They didn't wait to finish up what they were doing. They didn't wait to have another throw of the net to see what would happen. They didn't wait to finish mending the nets. There were no ifs or buts. They responded immediately. But you see, that is the appropriate response. Because despite what contemporary Christianity might try to sell us, the appropriate response to the kingdom of God is an immediate response. It is a critical response. It is a life-changing response. And it's a response that has real consequences. And we see those consequences begin almost as immediately as the decision is made to follow Christ. Do we not? They left their nets, they left their boat, they left their father Zebedee in the case of James and John, and they left the family business with a balance sheet that was strong enough to support employees, according to the last verse. It's interesting, in Luke's gospel, we read that these four men are actually in business together. They are actually in business together. And so what they were giving up was not some sort of a small-scale subsistence operation for a better option somewhere. That's not what they were giving up. These men were giving up a livelihood, a family business, a future, years of building a life. They were giving up a legacy. This is what they were giving up, and at the very least, they were giving up a relationship with their father, perhaps other family members, that was significantly impacted. That's what they were giving up. Now, to be clear, this isn't an instruction. As we come to this passage, it's not an instruction for us all to quit our day jobs and become street preaching missionaries. That is not the call on the text. And we'll get to that a little bit later on. But this was the calling for these men. And it could be a calling for a few here. But it's not a general calling in that sense. But the point being made is that we are all called to draw closer to Christ and to his kingdom purposes and to his kingdom agenda. Every Christian is called to draw closer. We love God's word because it is so encouraging to us, but we love God's word because it can also be very correcting and confronting to us. Dear Christian, what is it costing you? What is your faith costing you? If it's costing you a couple of hours on a Sunday and a business meeting here and there, there are serious questions to ask. There are serious questions to ask. Did Christ really rise from the dead? Do I live my life with Christ on the throne, risen from the dead? Is he really my Lord? Do I really trust him? These are self-test testing questions that the scriptures themselves encourage us to ask. We must ask these questions that we may know how we view Christ our Lord. Christ says that following him will result in a redefining of who you are, and he's not asking you if he can, he's saying that he will. And if he redefines who you are, that'll change every area of your life. There will not be a single corner of your life that goes unchanged when Christ redefines your purpose. That is the reality. For many of you, no doubt, family members and friends, work colleagues, have a serious problem with the fact that you take Christ more seriously. Isn't that true? Some of you have made many practical and financial sacrifices to take Christ's call in your life more seriously. And some of you have had to put serious sin to death in your pursuit of Christ because you refuse to be defined by anything other than your identity in him. There's a cost. You know, these four men knew what they were giving up. They knew what they were giving up. I don't think they knew all that they were giving up. I don't think they knew that giving up their livelihood and that giving up family relationships would be the least of it. Well-attested church history tells us that Simon Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew, crucified in a similar way for the faith. As we've mentioned, James in Acts chapter 12, put to death by the sword by Herod for his profession. John, well, he's apparently the only disciple that died of natural causes, we come to believe. But he spent years on a deserted island in exile for his faith. The Christian walk, taking Christ more seriously, has a cost. The Christian life is a life of loss. We need to understand that. It's just a matter of the portion dished out by an all-wise and all-sovereign God. It is a life of loss. We are not called to hold on to both hands to this world. That is not our calling. For those that profess faith in Christ, that's not our calling. And there will be times when we doubt and we stumble and we question. There will be those times where we doubt the decision we've made to take Christ more seriously. And is it all worth it, we may ask? But you see, even though we've received this call and even though we deal with this cost, turning our eyes to verse 17 and our third and final point of application for today, there is a crown. We do have a reward. Verse 17, and Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Dear Christian, our reward, verse 17b, I will make you. I will make you. I will make you. Christ working in you right now. Christ fashioning you. Christ changing you with every step that you walk with him, renewing you, making you into his image. Christ making you more and more like him every single day of your life. Every single day of your life. In a world that incessantly claims that a better version of yourself is just around the corner, that a better version of yourself is entirely within your grasp, in an I will make me world, Christ comes to us today and he says, I will make you. I will make you. Christ is not asking you what you want to be made into. He's not asking you what the deepest desires and ambitions for your own life are, and he's not asking you that what he has planned for you in his purposes will even make you happy. He's not asking. Christ says that when you follow him, you will be made into an instrument for his glory, and it is an instrument that will draw others to him. It is an instrument that will draw others to him, and this is what he promised the disciples here. Again, I want to emphasize, and I'll emphasize it once more before we end, we're not all called to be martyred street preachers. We're not all called that, but folks, for every meal roster, for every stacking of the chairs, for every home visit, men, for every contribution you make to the teaching and preaching ministry in this church, ladies, for every contribution you make to raising our little ones in Sunday school and loving them with a love that only you, the way God has wired you to do. For everything we do to build up the body of Christ so that the gospel may go forth, Christ is making you. Christ is making you. That is our reward. And it is a reward that points us forward. It is a reward that points us into the eternal state. It is a reward that points us to our perfected selves one day in His presence. Christ working in you right now by His Spirit is the deposit and the guarantee that you will be with Him one day. We can have some of that now. We can have some of that now. Brothers and sisters, we must understand that Christ's agenda doesn't wait for us. It's not dependent upon us. He didn't wait for a day when His disciples felt like answering the call. He didn't wait. Christ is on the throne, and it's His kingdom agenda that will advance. And it's an agenda given to us as a church, as a local congregation. And this is what it means to live in eternal life now in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ. The Bible tells us, you know, that choosing a life of Christ's agenda is a wise choice. The Bible tells us that is actually a very wise life to choose. In Proverbs chapter 11, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and one who gains souls is wise. Daniel chapter 12, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It is a wise life. Choosing to draw closer to Christ, walking closer with Christ, is a wise life. Despite what the culture around us might try to convince us of. But this is our reward, and this is our crown, to be used as instruments for Christ's glory and His eternal purposes. We don't have to spend our lives building our own fleeting kingdoms that won't stand on the last day. Christ Himself has given us all the purpose we need, an eternal purpose, doing His work while He is changing us. As we close, brothers and sisters, we do have this same mission. No Christian has the call, or the option, should we say, of opting out of this heavenly call. None of us have that option, going into the world to proclaim the gospel. These men were given a task individually, but also corporately. And as a church, it is our mission to fulfill this command, and as an individual, to be part of that church and fulfilling that demand. But once more, to be clear, and I said I'd clear this up three times because I think it's important. Pastor Wally will never invite me back if I don't make this clear. This command is not a call to resign from your job on Monday, to fulfill some misguided attempt at fulfilling this specific command to the disciples. As I mentioned, Wally will never invite me back if any of you do that, so please. But Christ's call on your life and my life is a call from the eternal Son of God. It is a call and a command to a life of wisdom, and it is one that as individuals and as a corporate gathering of the body of Christ, we ought to take more seriously. That is the instruction out of the text today. Ordering our lives appropriately in order to make that happen. And it is an agenda as we pursue Christ's call in our life that comes with a cost. Trusting and obeying our Lord and pursuing His agenda will always come at a cost. Real life implications. Real life implications. But those implications, those costs, those sacrifices dwindle in comparison to the crown. The crown for following Christ. Christ's promise that He will use you for His gospel purposes, even when they seem very insignificant roles to you, which is why we read Romans chapter 12 earlier. Every member of the body of Christ is called to a different role, and we are all serving His eternal purposes. Christ's continuous work in you, conforming you into His image, is a work that He has promised to complete. And it's through this work and this promise and this process that we can be guaranteed of our eternal inheritance with Him one day. The risen Christ on the throne right now, ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people, bringing all things unto himself. And we can't help but think of that hymn writer. We know this hymn so well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you so much for a passage such as this. Lord, your word is so rich. Your word is so clear. Your word is life-changing, and it is, Lord, it is far beyond that what we could manufacture as mere men. And so we thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit you've given us the opportunity to take correction today, but to take great encouragement, that even as our walk with Christ comes with a great cost, we have a crown to look forward to, far beyond that what we could imagine, far beyond than what we could ever design for ourselves by way of life. Lord, we thank you that by your Spirit, you've been at work today in your word. We know that because that is your promise. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that our Savior lived a perfect life. We thank you that he died a sinner's death. Lord, we thank you that he rose from the dead. And we thank you that our Lord sits at the right hand of the Father right now, ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people. Our God, forgive us for looking past these glorious truths, and help us, our Lord, to honor you with our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.